What does it mean to be thirsting for God? The psalmist, in different places throughout those 150 songs that have been given to us, take this theme of being thirsty. And there is that very vivid imagery that we get out of Psalm 63. David, maybe in his travels, found a position where physically he was in search for at least some water to quench the parchness that was in him. But he was certainly talking about something far more than just a physical need as well. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh pants for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands unto the Lord. Even when there are times of great dryness, David recognized that there is a source that will in fact quench our thirst. This psalm contains the words of one who seeks God as one who seeks water in a desert. We seek because we want to be satisfied, not just to get by, but because we want to never again be thirsty. So it is that we seek God, not just to get by in our daily woes, but because we know without God, we do not have life, and we will always be seeking something more. We know that when we turn to God, God is there, God is waiting for us, and God provides. Jesus ultimately had the great example when he was traveling with his disciples, and they ran across an opportunity to get water after a long day's travel. A Samaritan woman was there, and you know the story well. And it was in that setting that Jesus offered her more than she bargained for. And I hope that we can realize God still wants to offer us more than we bargain for. It's more than just meeting our own physical wants or needs. Certainly, God wants to provide in those cases as well. But he ultimately wants to answer those questions of the heart that continue to give us unrest, that continue to plague us in our own minds. I'm often amazed of all the questions the Samaritan woman could have asked Jesus once she realized she was truly in the presence of someone that knew more than he should. A rabbi, a master teacher at best, or at least, and then a prophet, if not someone that could even see the future, as Jesus told about her life when he should have had no prior knowledge. But she asked one question that seemed to be one of those things that was unanswered in her life, and it had to do with worship. Where is it that we should worship? Or really, I think the heart of the issue was, who's right? Her immediate family had found a whole other way to worship other than going down to Jerusalem. They weren't welcome in Jerusalem. The Samaritans were looked at as second-class citizens. They were looked at as somebody that was not equal to someone else because of their background. And so instead of trying to fight that prejudice and racism all the time, they still wanted to connect themselves to the one true living God, and they found a place in which to worship in their own community. And so this Samaritan woman was very concerned. I want to do it right. Which is right? Do I have to travel all the way down to Jerusalem? Are my parents right? My grandparents? Can we worship in this way and in this setting in a different place? And Jesus hears her cry, this longing, this thirsting in her to find truth. I see the question posed today in many different ways too. So who's right? Is Pastor Howard Swick the one that's got it right? How about Pastor John Dixon? Now they're the ones that have it right. Or Pastor Tim Bly, he's got it going on over there at the Crim Church. They're the ones that's got it right. Or, you know, all of our different churches. We only have, I think there are 125 churches in Barber County. 125, at least 55 United Methodist churches scattered throughout our community here in Barber County. And that's just one of 55 counties in West Virginia. And then you multiply that, we've got a few churches. And so if you think the Samaritan woman had a question about two, we got a few to talk about today. But I appreciate Jesus' answer. I appreciate how he addressed this longing, this thirsting of her soul. I want to get it right. And he says, let me remind you, or maybe you've never heard it before, but there's going to be a time when you're not going to be able to worship in either place. All that you see in Jerusalem, the magnificence of the building that's down there, it's not going to be here one day. And where you've been worshiping, that's also going to be a crumbling place of rubble as time marches on. Jesus said, it's not about the building. It's not about the particular flavor. But I want you to connect. Your thirst will be met when you worship me in spirit and in truth. Wherever God's word is spoken, God is present in the midst of his people. His spirit is here. His brother Ron comes and reminds us that the joy that we have for him should be the center of everything that we do. He is present when we hear the choir. Give us those words that it's God's grace and grace alone that sustains us, that makes us worthy of being connected to who Jesus is. And it is, in fact, God's reminder to us that the Savior is here, that he is great, and that we have that privilege of connecting to him at all times. Paul then reminds us as well over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we have an opportunity to hear his words today. That Jesus seemed to be concerned about answering those questions of our life. Certainly the questions that the woman had, but there were other questions that were coming up in the passage that we read out of Luke today. Now, I understand, Jesus, that there was a catastrophe. There was a disaster that happened. In fact, one of the leading rulers had many Galileans sacrificed. They were murdered. And so the question to Jesus was, What did they do that was so wrong that they got murdered, but yet others were untouched? And then they talked about another natural disaster that happened and that there were some that died. And so the question was being asked, so what sins did they commit that made them fall prey to this ultimate judgment that seemed to be that way because of their life? And so Paul speaks into those kind of same questions. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Paul takes some opportunity to lead them through some other times of history. And again, the question seems to be, so these things that happened, did they happen just so that punishment could be given? And I think the better question, though, in the midst of this, is to not look at so much as what someone else is doing. All of these were given to remind us of what we are doing. We talk about repentance, turning back to God. It can be easy to start seeing the specks in others' eyes. We can interpret earthly disasters as God's judgment, or consequences of poor decisions as God's punishment. But we shouldn't be looking for the sins of others, looking at their mistakes, when we still have plenty of our own. It's our own self we must deal with, our own self that we must bring into accountability. For we can only change ourselves. Any licensed therapist will tell you that we cannot change others, but we can look at those things happening in our lives and with God's grace and mercy see transformation there. There is a message that Jesus is telling the folks before he gets to this little story about the fig tree. There's these burning questions in our lives. Where do we worship? Or why do things happen the way they happen? And we're reminded that our purpose is not to look so much into why something happens to someone else, but to take an opportunity, especially as we're walking through Lent, to look into our own lives. Lord, what is it that is taking me farther away from You? What are those things that I need to be turning over to You so that our walk can be strengthened? We can't change whether others sin or not. We can't know for sure what happens to them is in fact because of a punishment or not. That is not within our purview. It's not within our view. What we do know for ourselves is that we need to change. We need to repent. We need to seek forgiveness for where we have gone wrong. Jesus told an interesting parable to finish out Luke 13 of what we read this morning. It was right after they were trying to determine, did these folks die because of something they did? Did another group have an accident? The tower fell down. Did it destroy them because they had sinned worse than somebody else? And Jesus very quickly answers no in both cases. He says, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. There is that opportunity for Jesus to bring it around, not to question what's happening in the world, but to question what we are doing in our own lives. And this idea of the fig tree. Anybody a big fan of figs? I don't think they're called Fig Newtons anymore. Have you seen? They've changed the name of Fig Newtons. They did some survey and the Newton part didn't seem to be... Does it still say Fig Newtons on the... Oh, they don't say fig anymore. I think they just say Newton. That's right. They took off the fig because they thought that was... people had the wrong... They didn't know what a fig was, or it gave a bad impression, so it's just now called Newtons. That's right. So if you want to get some Newtons at the store, they're there and available. Anyway, fig trees, as I understand it, take about 3 years for you to actually see any progress from a fig tree. And so this particular vineyard owner waited the allotted and the normal 3 years. As the 3 years came to an end, he went out to his field, and sure enough, the tree still wasn't producing. So he was ready to cut his losses and move on. And then you have another voice enter into the parable. The gardener that was there gave a different report. You might even picture it as the minority report. You know how the 12 spies went into the promised land and only two came back and had a positive report? The other 10 saw the same situation and they said, we can't do anything about this. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. They have more food than we do. In fact, it's huge food, and they can eat more. So we're not even going to be able to go in and do anything in the promised land. 10 said, we're not going to be able to go. 2, the minority report said, but with God, we can do anything He asks us to do. So anyway, there seemed to be a minority report that spoke into the parable. And says, now, Lord, if it's pleasing with you, why don't we wait just one more year? Let's give it one more year, and I'll tell you, we've got a plan. It's a growth plan. We're going to not just sit by and idly wait, but I'll tell you what we're going to do in this year. We're going to dig around the roots of this fig tree. We're going to properly fertilize it. And at least give it a chance one more year. Now, if you read on in chapter 13, verse number 10 doesn't tell the conclusion of the parable. It doesn't finish the story. But what we hear in the parable is this message of grace, is this message of hope. Because in fact, you will complete the story. God is giving us another year. He wants you to be in fertile soil. He wants you to be properly fertilized, to study His Word and to have the right nutrition. But whether there will actually be fruit from your life or not, that story is yet to be told. Do you thirst for God? Are there questions that you still have unanswered? And I think that puts you in a very good crowd. If we don't have it all figured out, if we still have unanswered parts to what's going on, then that places you ready and willing to hear from God. And do we thirst for him today? We're going to sit at his table. We're going to drink from his cup and eat the loaf that reminds us of what he did for us to ultimately fill us and make us whole. And that we are remembering what happened, but we are also sitting at his table to remember what will be to come. And we come to his table not because we have all the answers, not because we have it all together, but because we sit with the one that does. Some of you may be big fans of the History Channel. John Hicks, do you ever watch the History Channel? He never watches the History Channel. Okay. I don't have time to do it. Well, if you can carve out some space this evening, in fact, it's going to be a running series throughout all the way up until Easter. Roma Downey was sitting with her husband about 4 years ago and said, wouldn't it be nice to do a mini-series based on the Bible on TV? And so her husband thought she had lost her mind, and he actually went out, there's an article in the paper, and said he went out and rode his bicycle, he prayed on it, and he came back and said, you know, I think it's a good idea, I think we should do it together. We shook hands and haven't looked back. So after 4 years and many other places and people involved, at 8 o'clock tonight, the History Channel, which sometimes I'm a little scared about what comes on the History Channel when it comes to Christianity, but hey, we're willing to sit down and see what's going on. They say the first episode may be a little slow as they try to get through the world's creation, but then as the stories come in, Abraham to Moses, it says the plot seems to pick up, and what they're really trying to do is to connect the Bible. There are many opportunities where Moses has been featured, or Noah, or Esther, or Ruth. And so I think what they're trying to do is to help this biblical illiteracy, which, you know, 300 million people in the United States, but it seems that biblical illiteracy is rising at a huge rate. So at the very least, be praying for those that are trying to help quench this thirst. And even if folks don't even recognize what the thirst is in their life, they're looking for this connection to the one true living God, to this idea that their life has purpose, to this idea that they're a part of something far larger than just getting up in the morning and taking care of a daily routine and meeting your obligations. All those things are important in life, but that we are a part of something even more. And so I would encourage you tonight, or at least set your... Anybody got a hopper? Which one is that? The satellite company that has the hopper? Just record it, if nothing else, and maybe take some opportunity to see what they have to say about the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Almighty God, you have come so that our thirst could be quenched. And we sit at your table today to remind us that you are here to answer all of our heart's deepest questions. And it may not be, the answer may not come in the way that we would think it to come. The Samaritan woman was just looking for a simple answer. Who's right? Do they have it right in Jerusalem, or do they have it right up here on the mountain in Samaria? Just tell me who's right, and that's who I'm going to follow. But Jesus points to a far deeper issue, and he calls us all to live a life of spirit and truth, to be connected to his word, and then to allow God's spirit to lead and to guide and to convict in ways that only your Spirit can. We thank you for this privilege this morning of gathering to worship, of understanding that you quench our thirst even as someone in a dry and thirsty land is looking to have their thirst quenched, may we also have that same desire and allow you and you alone to fulfill it. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.